every child of God in this gathering tonight, indeed every individual in the house this evening, has much for which we ought to praise God. One of the things that I thank God that He has given me is a spirit that is not easily cast down, not easily made despondent, not easily brought into the depths. I'm not saying that I'm never despondent. In fact, we were talking to Mr. Irwin today, and I remember on one occasion way back in 1980, and it's so vivid that it's stayed with me to this day, when I was privileged to be in the company of the Lord's people in the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love in the United States. And I never went through a period of dark homesickness such as I did on that occasion. And I described it even today to Mr. Irwin as being like Abraham on that occasion when a horror of great darkness came over him. But I'm glad that that is a rare occurrence and a rare feeling of being so cast down. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? We sometimes sing the little chorus, "Down in the dumps I'll never go, for that's where the devil keeps me low." I don't like to sing that. I think it might have been Dr. Alan Kearns that taught us one time, many, many years ago in the old Ravenhill Church, to put the words, "Down in the dumps I'll never stay, for that's where the devil gets his way." And it's maybe more appropriate. But on those occasions when my spirit is cast down, I have learned over the years to turn to the Scriptures of truth. Beloved, I particularly love to turn to passages in the New Testament that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find no greater antidote to spiritual depression, to spiritual downcast of spirits, than to turn to such passages. I am of a certain age, an age that can look back to primary school days, and in my primary school days, we were actually taught to learn the Scriptures of truth. Sad that today there's a clamour to take the Word of God out of schools and out of the hands of children. And yet I was interested to read an article in the Daily Mail, I think it was on Friday past, when a noted atheist in England, Melvin Bragg, was writing an article, or wrote an article, in which he condemned the fact that Bible reading was no longer prevalent in schools. And he berated the schools and the education authorities that they taught Shakespeare in the original language, as it were, that archaic English, and said that he couldn't understand why the Word of God was not, or the Scriptures, he didn't call it the Word of God, why the Bible was not read and said it could be understood. But if I'm downcast, I turn to John chapter 1. And I remember learning this in school. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. You know the passage, my beloved friends. How right down to verse 18, John just exalts and glorifies and magnifies the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Or I love to turn to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And from verse 3 to verse 14 in chapter 1 of Ephesians, in the original Scriptures you have one long sentence, not broken up as it is in our English Bible into verses and into sentences. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Read on. "Oh, how the precious Son of the living God is exalted and magnified and glorified in that portion of God's holy word." Or to turn over a couple of epistles and we come to the book of Colossians, where again concerning our Saviour we read that He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Oh, what tremendous words, friend. Do they not lift your heart? Do they not encourage your soul? Do they not, in a time of despondency, lift your spirit out of the darkness into which the devil would cast us and bring us to rejoicing again? Because this God is our God. This Saviour is our Saviour. This Lord is our Lord. Then I turn to what is perhaps, I hesitate to say, my favourite portion of Scripture. The opening three verses of the book of Hebrews. Oh, what tremendous words. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. This is my Saviour. This is my Lord. Begone unbelief. My Saviour is near, and for thy relief doth quickly appear. And then we come to the portion of Scripture which we read together a little earlier tonight. From the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And we read of John, at this stage an aged man, the beloved disciple, but still a suffering servant, devoted saint, on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ, in exile, alone, in isolation. And yet on the Lord's Day, had we read on, we read of a wonderful vision. We read of him hearing the voice of the Son of God, and we read of him looking upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the closing verses of the chapter, bring to us a wonderful revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the opening words which we read together, by way of introduction, he tells us that he's writing to the seven churches. He brings an introductory message to them. And in that introduction he says, from Jesus Christ. And oh, what names and what titles he gives to the eternal Son of God here from verse 5. He is the faithful witness. He is the first begotten of the dead. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us, we've got it in our hymn book and a song. Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be glory forever. Amen. Hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I tell you, friends, if I'm ever down in the dumps, if I'm ever in the darkness of despair, such a passage has lift my heart up. Lift my soul up. Excite me. Thrill me. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. And as John thinks about the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fashion in which he has done here in this portion of Scripture, he then exclaims with a loud voice, a word of acclamation, a word of triumph, a word of expectation and hope. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. And there is this verse 7 that I want you to consider with me this evening. And as we do so, I want to leave four very simple thoughts before your attention tonight. You'll not need an encyclopedia or a dictionary, I believe, to understand what God has to say to us through his word. In the first place tonight, I want you to notice that in this text, we have a glorious fact. A glorious fact. For John says, behold, he cometh with clouds. And then you not only have a glorious fact, but in the second place, I'll be looking with you, what I will describe as a wondrous vision. Says every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And then thirdly, there's an anxious wailing mentioned in this verse. For it says all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And then finally, there is a desirous exclamation in the text. Even so. Amen. My dear friend, tonight I want you particularly to think of those last words for a moment. In the light of the certainty of the coming of Christ, what words would fall from your lips this evening? The last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I come quickly." In this opening chapter, we are told things which must shortly come to pass, for the time is at hand. What words would be wrung from your lips this evening? Would you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, say, "Amen, Amen"? For so these words are, even so. Amen is the same word repeated twice. Or would you say, "God forbid"? Would you say, "No, Lord, don't"? A desirous exclamation. But in the first place this evening, I want you to consider with me just for a moment or two. Now, I don't have time to fully deal with the subject this evening, but I want you to think of this glorious fact. Ladies and gentlemen, brethren and sisters, the assertion that I make tonight is a fact. The Apostle Peter tells us that there are scoffers around who say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they did from the beginning of the creation." What I am speaking to you of this evening is not fiction. It's not a figment of any man's imagination. It's not something dreamed up by this denomination. It's not a fairy story beginning once upon a time. But it is a solemn truth contained in the Word of God. It is a fact that should impact upon every child of God in this house. It is a fact that should challenge the heart and soul of every unconverted individual and lead you to consider eternity. It is a certain fact. It is a comforting fact to the child of God. It is a challenging fact to those who are out of Christ. As I look into the book of God, I discover this. The second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ was first of all predicted by the prophets of old. I wonder if I were to ask you tonight, who was the first person to preach about the second coming of Christ? I wonder what answer you would give me. I'll tell you. The first person that I know of who preached about the second coming of Christ was a man called Enoch. You will remember that man perhaps for the fact that he was the first man not to die. Enoch was translated that he should not see death, but was taken by the Lord, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now you'll search the Old Testament scriptures in vain, looking for the message of Enoch. You'll not find it there. You'll not find it in the book of Genesis chapter 5. In fact, you have to come over into the New Testament to the last but one book of the Bible, the book of Jude. And in verses 14 and 15, here is what we read. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Quite evidently, Enoch was not speaking of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was born in obscurity in a manger in Bethlehem. He didn't come on that occasion with 10,000s of his saints. But Enoch speaks not only of the Lord's coming, but he speaks of the Lord's company. For he says he cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And he speaks of the Lord's cause to convince all that are ungodly among them. He's the judge of all the earth. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance in that he hath raised him from the dead. My friend, way back at the very dawn of human history, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. My mother passed into eternity back in 1997. I remember going up to Sandown Church just after her coffin was brought into the building and where it lay for a period of time. And I come out of the church on that occasion and get into my car. And I'm in the habit of listening to classic FM if I'm in the car. So I get into the car and I switched on the radio. And just as I did so, the announcer announced the next piece of music that was going to play. And to my surprise, it was, "I Know That My Redeemer Liveth." What wonderful words. Spoken by Job in the midst of his affliction. "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on another day upon the earth. In my flesh I shall see God." Oh yes, there were tears in my eyes, I don't mind admitting it. My mother's in heaven tonight. She lived a godly life and she died with the Lord. But what assurance and what peace those words spoke to my heart. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I know that my Redeemer liveth." He's coming again. He's going to stand upon the earth. He's going to touch the Mount of Olives, and every eye shall see him. Enoch, Job, David, "I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Oh, David is going to see the King. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Isaiah, Zechariah, Malachi. Oh, my friend, I could go on and on tonight. And I say to you, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied, predicted by the prophets. They didn't only speak of his coming as a babe to Bethlehem. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, thou art not least among the thousands of Israel." Oh, they spoke about his first coming. And every prophecy concerning his coming into this world was fulfilled. And every word that they spoke concerning his coming again. Hallelujah, Jesus is coming. Predicted by the prophets. His coming again was promised by the Saviour himself. Oh, I don't have time, it's almost 10 to 8 already this evening, to take you through the Gospels, to bring you to every portion where the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of his return. You'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven at the last trump, coming in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. But every one of us here tonight, I'm sure, have so often heard the words of John 14 read, maybe preached upon. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Oh, four glorious words. Some glorious morning, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. My friend, it was predicted by the prophets. It was promised by the Saviour. It was proclaimed by the angels of God. I would love to have time tonight to take you through the ministry of angels and the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I must apologize if I continually wipe my nose tonight. I have a little course of medication, and one of the side effects of it is it was to make the nose run. I don't know why it does that, but it does. So I apologize for that. But the angels came to the Savior. They ministered at his birth. They ministered in the garden of temptation. They ministered at the cross. They ministered at his resurrection. And now here we see them in the book of Acts, ministering to the disciples when he ascends back up into heaven and into glory again. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him going in. My friend, it's a fact. It's a fact. It's not a figment of imagination. It's not a fairy story. It's not something miraculous dreamed up by the church, predicted by prophets, promised by the Savior, proclaimed by the angels, and listen, it was preached by the church in every generation. Go through the book of God. Peter, Paul, John, James, and Jude. These, among others, have preached the good news that the King is coming. The King is coming. Dear friend, tonight, are you in Christ? Your King is coming. Dear unconverted soul, tonight, are you in your sin? Jesus. Jesus is coming. I don't know when. Maybe morning. Maybe soon. Maybe darkness of midnight we were singing. But be assured of this tonight. Jesus is coming again. I must push on quickly. The second thing I want you to see from our text tonight is that there's a wondrous vision declared here. It says, every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. My friends, dwell on those words for a moment. Because we're speaking of literal vision. We're speaking of actual sight. Literal vision and actual sight. Now he's coming to an identifiable place. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives on that day. But without a shadow of doubt, across the world on that occasion, every eye shall see him. I've already quoted to you in part tonight the words of Job chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job's going to look upon the Lord, physically look upon the Lord, in the flesh, he's going to look upon the Lord. So are you. So am I. We shall see him. I shall look upon him by and by when I look on his face, beautiful face, wonderful face. By and by when I look on his face. I wish I had given Christ more. Every eye shall see him. Every generation shall. Every person who has ever lived or who has yet not been born but who will be born will see him. Every soul who has died will see him. And every man or woman who will yet die will look upon him. We will see him as he is in glory magnified. We'll not be looking upon him as a helpless babe as he was in the manger at Bethlehem. Though there he was God the Son, yet we will see him as the Lord of glory. We'll not see him as he was in Pilate's judgment hall or as he appeared before Caiaphas the high priest. We shall see him crowned with eternal crowns and reigning as a glorified Lord. What a vision. It's a tremendous vision. The Apostle John said many years after Job, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Then he went on and said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know then when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Face to face, O blissful moment. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? What is thy beloved above another beloved? My beloved is chiefest among 10,000. This is my beloved. This is my friend. We shall see him as he is. Oh, what a hope. There's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. Oh, what a tremendous moment that will be if you're alive and or remain at that time caught up to be with Christ. Coming back with him for that happy meeting in the air. We're going to see him as he is. It's a tremendous vision. It's a transforming vision. for it's going to change us. Doesn't Paul write there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we shall not all die, or we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Oh, what a happy day, friend, when Jesus comes. But listen, our text tells us it's not only a tremendous vision and a transforming vision, but it's a terrifying vision. Strange words that John places, or the Holy Spirit places here in this text. Every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him. And they also that pierced him. Those words would take us back to the Old Testament scriptures, to the book of Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, where you read these words, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the house of the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. God has a purpose of grace yet for Israel. Again, I haven't time to deal with it tonight. But Israel will look upon the Saviour. But I want to think of some of them were around that cross, that tie, as God's Son was put to death. Judas, you're going to see the Lord again. Annas and Caiaphas, you're going to look upon the Son of God again. Unrepentant thief on the other side of the Saviour, who mocked as he died, you're going to see the Saviour again. Roman soldier who took the spear and plunged it into his blessed side, you're going to see the Saviour again. Pharisee, scribe, all ye that pass by, behold and see if there's any sorrow like unto my sorrow. You're going to see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ again. But my friend, here's the thing, it's your sin, my iniquity, put him in that tree. My sins were being borne by him in his own body in the tree. Salvation available to all who will call upon his name in this house this evening. Tell me, what have you done with Jesus who is called Christ? Pilate asked that question, and I'm asking you to ask yourself it again tonight, dear friend. What are you going to do with Jesus? Oh, I hear them saying, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If you're the Christ, come down from the cross, save thyself and us. But he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. They also which pierced him, my friend, as in your eyes are going to look upon Jesus Christ. Every eye shall see him. There's an anxious wailing here. It says, all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. A universal wailing, all kindreds. An unheeded wailing. The song says, and oh, what a weeping and wailing, as the lost, they learned of their fate. They cried, but their cries went unanswered. They prayed, but their prayers were too late. Oh, dear friends, let us all just think of these things this evening. For they're solemn. They are serious. Think for a moment of the suddenness of his coming. Think just for a moment of the severity of his judgment. One of the strangest paradoxical statements in all of the Word of God is found a few chapters over in the book of Revelation. In chapter 6, and in verses 16 and 17, we read these words. We read of the rich and the great men and the kings of the earth hiding themselves, trying to hide themselves from the one who sits upon the throne. And here's what they say. They said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. From the wrath of the Lamb. 27 times in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is described as the Lamb of God, or as the Lamb. Chapter 5, he's a lamb that was slain. A wounded lamb. He was also the lamb who got married, the wedded lamb. But he's also the lamb at war. There's no nicer time of the year than springtime when the lambs are born and they're gambling in the fields. Tenderness, softness, love, affection, joy. But here they're calling upon rocks to hide them and to hide them from the wrath of the lamb. What a wailing, what a weeping, what a wailing. An unnecessary wailing. Well, dear friend, listen, it's an unnecessary wailing. You can weep your way to Calvary tonight. You can weep your way to the cross tonight. You can come with tears of repentance tonight. You can come with a broken heart tonight and find salvation. I love the words that Paul writes to the church at Corinth, that church that had sinned and fallen into an awful backslidden condition. But he says, I'm glad that I made you sorry. He made you sorry with a godly sorrow. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. No, tonight you can fall upon Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. You can fall upon him in brokenness of heart and say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. You can be like the repentant thief who died. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It's an unnecessary wailing. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to stand before Christ in your sin. You don't have to look upon his face and know the judgment of God. An unnecessary wailing. Finally, there is a desirous exclamation. Dear Christian friend, I want to speak to you a moment or two. One of the hardest things for Christian believers to bear is the sad, solemn heartache of knowing that friends and perhaps even loved ones have gone into eternity without leaving behind the hope and assurance that they died in the Lord. How can we even say Amen? How can we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus? Is it not, dear Christian friend, a sorrow of your heart and my heart that which is such a comfort to us will be such a condemnation to sinners? And yet here is the mystery of grace. The book of Revelation chapter 21, 4 says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You and I who are saved tonight, who are going to see the Saviour, for he is coming again, we're going to look on his face, we're going to be changed, we're going to be like him, we're going to be with him forever. He's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. And in eternity will not cry for those that are in hell. Throughout eternity we're not weeping for those who are in the place of the damned. The Lamb shall lead us to fountains of living waters. Dear Christian friend, if you're not weeping now, weep. If you're not weeping for your loved ones now, weep for them. Paul says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul could say, I could even wish myself accursed from Christ for them. Now, thank God we can't be accursed from Christ. But that man had such a passion for souls that he could even wish himself to go to hell, that Israel might be saved. Dear Christian friend, if you've never wept for your loved ones, weep for them now while there's time. Dear unconverted soul, your eyes may be dry now. Your heart may be hard now, but you shall weep and wail if you stand before him still in your sin. Oh, that tonight your eyes were wet with godly tears. Tears alone cannot save you, but repentance will bring you to the cross, to that fountain opened in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. A desirous exclamation, even so, Take the context. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Amen. Amen. That's the cry of the church. 'Tis the church triumphant singing, worthy the Lamb. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Let us bow in prayer, please. Can I take just a moment tonight to thank you for your listening ear, for the patience that you've borne, for the help even you've been and the encouragement in the preaching of the word tonight. I'm here as a relative stranger to most in this gathering. Dear friend, but the Lord knows all about you, knows all about me. How is it with your soul? Are you bound for the land of the pure and the holy? Are you on your way to heaven? Jesus is coming. He's going to come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, trump of God. There'll be no escaping the summons. You'll see him on that day. How is it with you tonight? Will you be saved if you're not saved? Would you come to Christ even now as our heads are bowed and we're in quiet presence of God? If I can be of any spiritual assistance to you, dear friend, don't go away without Christ. Make your need known. If not to the one who preaches tonight, make your need known to some of the elders in the church or some of the believers that you know in the congregation. They'll gladly open the book of God and show you God's way of salvation even more simply. Dear Christian, King is coming. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God? Jesus is coming. May the church shine brightly. May we not be ashamed before him at his coming. Heavenly Father, take thy word, that which is of thyself, and write it on the fleshy table of the heart. Take away anything, Lord, which is of man, of the flesh, or of self, that not remain, but that which will glorify the precious Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing in closing perhaps one of the best loved hymns in all of our hymn book, number 612. There is coming a day when no heartaches shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. 612, we'll stand to sing, please.
Yeah.
precious Lord Jesus, we would desire that thou shouldst even come just now. And yet, Saviour, we don't know, is it well with the souls of all in the gathering? Grant that thy gracious Spirit will yet speak on. And now, gracious Father, we would ask of thee to part us in thy fear. With thy mercy resting upon us, may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit be the portion of each one now bowed in thy presence. We ask this of thee, Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.